So let me just simply ask you this question as we get started. Have you had a moment during this Christmas season where you've been just stunned by the manger? Where you've been just stunned by the fact that God, the creator of heaven and earth, God that holds the very breath that we breathe in his hands, the very God that breathed everything into existence, came down into human form because he loves you. He wanted you to know him. Have you had a moment where you've just marveled at the incarnation of the creator God joining the creation? Well, I know for me, during this Christmas time, it's been a difficult time for me just to sit there and just kind of pause and just kind of marvel at what God has done. And I started to wonder, I said, God, what would bring you praise during the Christmas season? Would it be a huge program where there's all these bells and all the whistles and all these soloists and all these things that everybody finds so wonderful, and everybody gets up and they cheer? Would it be all the presents that are given? Would it be the words that we say to our loved ones during this time? And then it simply came to me, I think what would bring honor to God the most during this time is to praise him. And to worship him. When we talk about the spirit of Christmas, we usually talk about the decorations of trees. We talk about the family outings and the gatherings. And do you wear the little Santa hats? You don't have the Christmas spirit if you don't have the plaid shirts on that are red and black. But the real Christmas spirit is a spirit of worship, isn't it? When we start to marvel at this little manger, and this baby that lay there that is truly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, looking at his creation going, I love you and I'm going to come into your world. I read this verse this week, and it was a verse that just kind of struck me. And because what I think for most of us, I think there's a lot of distractions right around Christmas time. I know we always say we want to engage in it, but I think a lot of times we just gloss over it. And I read this verse, and this is out of the NLT, but I just want you just to focus on these verses, because I want us to have a moment where we just have silent awe and wonder over God. And it starts out in verse 6 of chapter 2 in Philippians, and it says, Though Jesus was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, God the Father that we've been talking about, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all equal in power and in authority. And the Son says, I'm not going to cling to that. And then he says, as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in the human form. But I just want to take a moment and just have a moment of worship and prayer, where maybe you can take a line maybe that you read, that you just heard, and said, wow, that is pretty amazing that even though he's God, he gave up his throne, set it aside, and came to earth and put on flesh and became like us. And maybe that's just something that you could celebrate and worship, or maybe you just worshiping that God loved you so much that he would come into his creations. And maybe there's other things that you could just lift up to him, but I just want to take just a moment where we just pause and just have a moment with God, right? So just worship him however you feel it through prayer. Mighty Heavenly Father, we don't want to miss this moment where you came into the world, where you demonstrated how much you love us, that you would set aside your throne, your power, and your authority, and you take on human flesh, and you'd walk amongst us and live a life that is holy, and that you would lay down your life and you would die so that way we may be saved, so that way we can become alive to God. God, we are humbled by that. We're in awe of you, and we just worship you on this day that we just celebrate you breaking through and breaking into your creation and becoming a little baby, fully human and fully divine. And we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas, if we think about Christmas, it's really a magnificent thing. It's really something to marvel at. Because Christmas is really, when you think about it, is the Creator, God of heaven, God of earth, the Creator who has designed everything, the Creator who is the great I am, the Creator who has always been and who always will be, moving into into history, moving to be with his creation. But the thing that's even more astonishing to me is that his creation, that's you and us, we're in rebellion against God. We sin. In fact, we tell him that we don't love him. We push him away. And yet, he knows that we're rebelling, and he comes into human history, even in the middle of the rebellion, to declare his love and his mercy and his forgiveness and his patience and his kindness and his grace to us. When you think about Christmas, I think 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this line sums it up. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus, the reason that you had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all working together in unison during this moment in history to bring about the redemption of mankind. And it is so overwhelming when you step back and you start to really see and marvel at the love and the mercy and the grace of God and how he poured it out in this little manger. But I don't want to stay in the little manger, because we marvel at that, and it's important to marvel at the manger and the little baby that came into the manger, that is holy divine, that is holy God. But I want to take us out just a little bit further than that. I want to look at some of the peripheral scenes, because I want us to see something. I want us to see God the Father working. I want us to see God the Son working. And I want us to see God the Holy Spirit working. Because without them working in unison, there would be no way that Christmas would have happened at all. And I want to start talking about the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bible, you can kind of open up to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start there. And you're saying, the Holy Spirit in Christmas, what are you talking about? Is it about the baby? Whoa. It's about this incredible Godhead that we call the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all working in unison. Because the Scripture tells us before that even the foundations of the world were laid, they already had established a salvation plan for us. They knew that we were going to rebel, and their love was so great that they were going to lay down the life of the Son. And it took each one of them working together, and we don't want to miss that. So we're going to look at some peripheral stories and kind of bring it in to the main story as well. The first story that we're going to look at, it was Zechariah and Elizabeth. And you may know the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And this is where you kind of first start to encounter in the Christmas story the Holy Spirit. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were old in their age and they were barren, meaning that they could not have children. And an angel showed up and told them that they are going to have a child. And it says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. It says, for he, and he's talking about John the Baptist, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. I mean, just pause and think about that. The angel comes to Zechariah and goes, your baby is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he arrives on this planet. And he's going to have a purpose. And his purpose is to bring glory to the Son. And he's going to be the one that's going to be preparing the way. And so the Holy Spirit's going to equip him. And then it goes on and it says, many of the people of Israel, he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I mean, this is a prophecy that this angel is telling this Zechariah about John the Baptist, that his son is going to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, that he's going to go out in front of the Lord, and he's going to prepare the way. And how did he prepare the way? He started to preach. Repent. Turn away from your sins. Turn back to God, this holy, righteous God. Live different. And he began to share, but he did it with power and authority. And it was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. One thing that we see about the Holy Spirit, when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, one thing that you always see is that Christ is revealed. The Son is always revealed. The Spirit, as the Spirit works in the Christmas story, he's always directing the light on the Son. And the Son always reflects glory to the Father. And it's a perfect harmony, perfect unison. And it's so beautiful when you start to see it work. So you have the Holy Spirit appearing on the scene, giving power and giving authority. Well, we encounter the Holy Spirit again with Elizabeth and Mary when they kind of meet and join up for the first time. And it says in the scripture that it was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that Mary was pregnant and she came to visit. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary greeting the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was a version that I read. I mean, so you have the baby, John the Baptist, just leaping with the Holy Spirit because of what is inside of Mary. What's inside of Mary is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, in a human form, fully human but fully divine. And then she declares these words, Elizabeth does, and they only can come from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. I mean, think of the circumstances that those two women are in. One woman is old. She's been made fun of and ridiculed because she could not conceive. Another is maybe 13 to 14 years old, pregnant out of wedlock. This is the Holy Spirit moving. This is the Holy Spirit declaring these things. And then Elizabeth declares, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. You see, wherever the Holy Spirit is, you see worship. You see these two women worshiping. You see Mary, even in her circumstance, where she's been ridiculed and she's been made fun of and basically told that she had sex out of wedlock. And she could have been stoned and they probably made fun of her. But yet she's rejoicing because of the Holy Spirit and they're worshiping. And then there's another reference that we kind of see that just before John the Baptist is born, where the Holy Spirit again comes over somebody. And the Holy Spirit is always present, always moving, always preparing the way for Jesus to be made known to people. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, there's revelation and then there's prophecy. And the Holy Spirit overwhelms Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And it tells us this in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. It says, his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began to speak prophecies about what was some of the old prophecies and some of the new things that were going to happen. And he begins to prophesize, and he also begins to praise. And look at these first words in verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. I mean, he's going, this little baby, he is the one. He is the Savior that's going to redeem the people of Israel. He's going to redeem the people of the world. In fact, you remember John the Baptist? He's out preaching and he sees Jesus and he goes, behold, or look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Just there's like this moment, and this is what this prophecy is kind of pointing us towards. And then he goes, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us and the house of his servant David. And this is kind of a thing that we kind of miss a little bit because we're so in the New Testament and we're not familiar with the Old Testament and the Hebrew customs. Because there's a promise that was made to David that there would be a king on the throne that would be in his bloodline. And Jesus was from the bloodline of David. And so he's saying that God is faithful. God is true to his promises because he's bringing forth a king that's going to sit on this throne forever and ever, and his name is Jesus. And so he begins to declare, and then he goes, because and as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, in 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to redeem his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, he says, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, now he's talking about John, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the paths of peace. So you have Zechariah being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's bursting out with praise. He's proclaiming what God is going to do and what God has done. You may not remember the covenant that God made with Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham that he's going to have many children. They were going to be more numerous than the sands on the seashore or the stars in the skies. So in other words, he was also going to be a blessing to all the nations. And how would he be a blessing? It was through the birth of Christ, through his bloodline. God in that moment he's making a covenant with Abraham. And the way that they did covenants in the old days, they took goats and they took cows and bulls and they took pigeons and different animals, and they would cut them in half. And they would usually take these and they would line them up, one on each side, each half on each side, and usually in an area that was kind of almost like a valley. So all the blood would just flow right down into this, and it's called a blood path. And then they would walk through, typically two people, hand in hand, and they would walk through and say, may this happen to me if I break the covenant. May I become dead like them. But God says something to Abraham. Abraham, do not go through with me. God goes through the blood path because God knows something. He knows that we're going to break the covenant, and he's going to be the one that's going to die for our sins. And so you see all these prophecies coming true. You see the Holy Spirit speaking and saying, look at this God. Look at how faithful he is. From the days of old to now, he's doing these great and marvelous things. And so you have Zechariah just prophesizing. And as we move to the story of the birth, you get to see the Holy Spirit working in Joseph and Mary as well. If you turn to chapter 1, verse 26, Gabriel, an angel of the Lord, appears to Mary. And he begins to tell her what's going to happen to her. And it says in the sixth month, and in the sixth month he's talking about, that's in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, a couple things I would just want to point out real quickly. First of all, Luke is a doctor. And Luke, in one verse, says that Mary was a virgin two different times. He's stressing that point. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But it's very, very important because this baby is not a human baby. This baby that we come to at Christmas is the divine Son of God, meaning he's holy, he's righteous, he's fully God, but in human flesh. And so you have this angel appearing to Mary, and then the angel went to her, it says in verse 28, and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now just imagine, Mary is 13, maybe 14 years old. And the angel's saying, "Mary, you've lived such an honorable life. You've been devout in the way that you follow God and you bring him glory. That he wants to use something. He wants to use you as an avenue to do something great." And Mary's troubled. Well, anytime an angel shows up in the Bible, people are terrified. People are overwhelmed. And this is Gabriel. This is not an ordinary angel. This is one who comes to proclaim. And he's proclaiming what God is getting ready to do. And it says, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, or Yehoshua, which is Joshua in Hebrew. But we kind of forget this word. The name that he was given is Savior. This Savior, this little baby, you're going to name the baby that's going to be in your womb, this Jesus, you're going to name him Savior. Savior of the world. He's the spotless lamb that John was pointing to. That's holy and spotless and innocent." And so he says, "You're going to give him this incredible name that means Savior. And he will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." I mean, this is astonishing and overwhelming if you think of what God is saying. That this Jesus in the manger that we approach and we talk about at Christmas, he is the Son of the Most High God, born in human flesh. And not only is he the Son of the Most High God, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has been reigning before anything's ever existed, and he's going to be reigning after everything. Well, I don't think there's an after, because there's the thing called eternity that goes on and on. That's who this little baby is. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. But yet, he loves us so much that he would come into the manger. A little overwhelming when I start to think about it. How could God love us that much that he would do this? And then it goes on, and then Mary's just like, "Well, this is some interesting news. I'm going to have a child, and he's going to be Son of the Most High God, and he's going to be on the throne of David, like the promises of the prophecies, and his kingdom will never end." And I mean, she's like, whoa, wait a minute. "How will this be?" she says in verse 34. Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." In other words, she's saying, "I've never been with a man before. I have never had a physical intimacy with Joseph. I'm pledged to him, I'm betrothed to him, but I have never joined him in a physical union, or I've never been with another man ever. And this is so important because in our culture, I've heard people say, what does this matter if Jesus was born of a virgin or not a virgin? Maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. This is so important to Christmas. It is so important to us. Because if this baby was not born of a virgin, this baby would be just a human being. And there is no human being that has lived a perfect life that could die to pay the penalty of sin. By her being a virgin, Christ is coming in, and it's a birth that is caused by the Holy Spirit of God working, God the Father working, and God the Son working. It's a holy God, the Holy Son of God, divine, spotless. He is the only one that is worthy to pay the penalty of our sin. And that's something that we should be worshiping and going, that is incredible. That God would say, I'm going to come into this creation, I'm going to break through creation through a virgin, and I'm going to break through creation, and I'm going to live a life, and then I'm going to die for them, so that way they can have intimacy with God, they can have a right relationship, and have intimacy with this holy God because of this. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of Mary and preparing Mary for. How can this be? And the answer, you can see the Holy Spirit preparing and doing his work. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, holy, divine, complete authority, complete majesty, holy, righteous. The Holy Spirit somehow comes over Mary, and she becomes pregnant with the Son of God. How? Let's not think about it. Because this is the Holy Spirit, who has all power and authority, who is there at the creation of the earth, who has been there through all of the Old Testament, who has been here through all of history, doing marvelous and wonderful deeds that are beyond our comprehension and that we cannot fathom. But the angel says, this is what happened, is that the Holy Spirit comes over in power, and the shadow of the Most High is upon her. Why? It says next, "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Why is that so important? That this Holy One that would be born would be called the Holy One. What is holy? Set apart, pure, other than us. That's who this baby is. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, coming into history, and here's this innocent little Mary. How will this be? And here's the answer. The Holy Spirit is going to come over you with all the power, all authority, and somehow there's a miraculous conception, and we have the Son of God born, not of man, born of human, born of God, holy, divine, and human. And Mary, sweet Mary, when I think of this, 13, 14 years old, how can it be? And the angel gives that answer and goes, in verse 36, well, even Elizabeth, just so you know, God's working other places. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have child in her, what, old age. She who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. And then the angel says, for nothing is impossible with God. How is it possible? It says that nothing is impossible with God. And I know for a lot of us, and when we're struggling and we're overwhelmed, and we think that we're going to give up, or we think that God is absent, you got to remember that nothing is impossible with God. It does not mean that your journey is going to be smooth. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have hardships. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have sickness. But it means that you're going to get through this life, and it's possible to bring Him glory by the way that you live, and it's possible to have this intimate relationship with this Heavenly Father who loves you. He says, remember, nothing is impossible. Was Mary's road easy? No. It was difficult. Teenager. Accused of sleeping with a guy out of wedlock. Could have been stoned. Had to take journeys. Her life was not easy. She watched her son hang on a cross to die for our sins. But the angel just goes, nothing is impossible. But I think God was preparing all through the Old Testament the world for this moment. Because in Genesis it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? In Job chapter 42, verse 2, it says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And in Jeremiah it says, ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. I think God was preparing the way for this moment, saying that this is possible because of who He is. He is the creator of all things. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who holds it all together. Without Him, there would be nothing. So Mary, sweet Mary, responds, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. What faith. What hope that she received in these words and accepted because of the Holy Spirit of God working. Yet she had a husband. Somebody she was betrothed to. That's like being married in their culture. He was preparing to leave her. Again, the Holy Spirit comes in and repeats the story in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. So this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they had sex, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And then verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and dreamed and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give him birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. I'm always amazed that God wants to be with us. In the Old Testament, He delivered His people out of Egypt, and He was with them in a cloud of fire by day, a cloud of clouds by night. I'm sorry, by day, cloud of fire by night. And He was also lived in this little itty-bitty box called the Ark of the Covenant. His presence was there, wanting to dwell with them, but that wasn't enough. Instead, He wanted to come into His creation and be with His creation. He wanted to come in and save them from themselves, save them from the rebellious spirits that was inside of them. He wanted to give them salvation, wanted to give them a right standing. So He came into this world, Emmanuel, God with us. The Holy Spirit keeps working. Even if we see it and we read in Scripture, what happens is Mary and Joseph are taking Jesus after he's born to the temple to dedicate him, and a stranger comes up. And the Holy Spirit comes over this man named Simeon. And it says this in Luke chapter 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And the Holy Spirit, when he's on somebody, they begin to worship. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." This whole story is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit all working together to bring us hope, joy, and peace. God the Father kind of sets the stage. There's shepherds out in a field, and we read this in Luke chapter 2 where all of a sudden God makes an announcement that my Son has stepped into this world. And it says, and the shepherds were lying out in the nearby fields keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And the translations here is the Shekinah glory, which is the complete glory of God, was shining, and they were overwhelmed. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men whom his favor rests." What an incredible scene. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit all working together to bring salvation to us. What's so incredible when you really look at this, when this peace, you know, when we hear that God came to bring peace, you know, we kind of think it's peace, like we're going to have peace between the nations, we're going to have peace between one another. You know the peace that they're talking about? As we get the peace with God. No, instead of having tribulation or having this tension between God because of the sin, now that sin has been resolved and it's been paid for through what Christ, this little baby, has done. And we have peace with him. We can have the intimacy. And I look back at the Old Testament and I'm amazed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all working to bring salvation. God wants to dwell with his people. No, God says, "I want to be with my people. I am Emmanuel. I am God with you." And Jesus, after he lays down his life, he says something to his disciples. He tells them that he's going to send another, an advocate that is exactly like him, that is to be followed. And he is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit not only wants to dwell with us, but dwells in us. The Spirit of God in us. That is so overwhelming to me, to know that God wants to be in us and dwell in us. I always remember preachers saying, this little baby is God in a bod. And I'm like, I don't like that phrase. But it's true. But because of what he did, now it's God in this bod. It's no longer just Kelly. It's God living in Kelly, bringing Kelly's spirit alive. What an incredible Christmas present. that Christ has left us, the presence of the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. I hope you have time over Christmas just to dwell on this marvelous thing that happened in history, and that you share it with your family and your friends. And I pray that as you go out, you just have just a moment with God where you just worship Him, because He loves you so much that He would come into this world. The Creator would put on flesh and die for you and for me. Join me in prayer. Mighty Heavenly Father, I'm amazed. I'm without words when I see how the Trinity has been working to bring forth salvation to the creation. Salvation that we may have the right standing with God and we may live with Him forever and ever in eternity. And we can have peace with Him. God, we just thank You that You saw what our greatest need was, and it was a Savior. And oh, what a Savior He is. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.